Hello, everybody. Once again, I'm Pastor Matt. I am really happy to be able to share with you a message this morning from the book of Revelation as we continue to walk through this, the first three chapters of Revelation. We're calling this series Letters to the Church. And I want to ask you a question as we get started. You ever felt like you just wish that you could hear directly from God? Maybe you're a person who's not a person of faith, and there's that sense that, well, if God is real, I just want to hear his voice. I just want to hear him speak to me. Maybe you are a person who follows Jesus, and there's just been moments and times in your life where you have a decision to make, and you're not sure exactly what to do, and you just call out to God, and you're like, God, I just need to hear from you. If you could just speak to me, I would love to be able to hear your voice. Well, when we get to the beginning of Revelation, we look at the first three chapters. Really, what it is a direct message from Jesus Christ to seven different churches that were living in the province of Asia 2,000 years ago during the Roman Empire. It's God's direct message, not to an individual so much, but to churches. Revelation, as we dive into it, sometimes people have misunderstandings as to what's that about. Revelation really is not about the destruction of the world. Oftentimes we connect Revelation to the idea of apocalypse and destruction of the world. But what Revelation truly is, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, us seeing who Jesus is, and it's a revelation from Jesus Christ to the church as to what is going on in the spiritual realm. It's an unveiling. It's like we're able to step behind the curtain and see what's really going on in the world, not just with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes. And in this book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking directly to seven churches, directly to groups of people that are gathering, that are following Jesus, and are really struggling. They're having a hard time. These letters to these seven churches, they're actually seven prophetic messages. These are messages of exhortation to these churches. These are letters of warning, and they're letters of encouragement. Everything that you see written to these seven churches wasn't just for them, though. Seven in the biblical context, in Revelation, has a meaning. Every number has a meaning. And seven kind of represents this idea of completeness and perfection. And so even though these letters were written to seven specific churches 2,000 years ago, I believe that because it was written to seven, there's a greater, deeper meaning that Jesus was saying, that it wasn't just for them, but it was the greater church as a whole. In fact, in the province of Asia, there would have been more than seven churches at that time. And these churches would have been reading this letter, and it would have impacted them, I think, in many of the same ways that it would have impacted those seven original churches. Because it's not just for them, I believe that it is for the church of all time, for the last 2,000 years. In fact, the message that God wants to speak to those seven churches 2,000 years ago is also a message that is relevant, and he wants to speak to us today as well. The order of these seven churches is quite interesting. The very first church is Ephesus, and that's not by mistake. In fact, the order of the seven churches that these letters go out to would have been a typical mail route that a mailman would have traveled taking this message to these seven different places. In fact, the place that it was written was the island of Patmos, where John was staying, and that's just off the coast of Turkey. It's a Greek island just off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And if he would have wrote that letter and given it to a messenger, the very first city, as they sailed away from Patmos to the mainland, the very first city they would have hit would have been Ephesus. And then from there, it would have gone to other churches. And so this is the first message. It's to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city. It was right on the edge of the ocean. In fact, it's interesting. If you go to Ephesus today, it's all been excavated. It's a beautiful city. so much sand and silt has washed ashore over the years that Ephesus today is actually several kilometers from the beach. That's how much the land has changed since the ancient world. But Ephesus in the ancient world was right on the ocean. It was a really, really important port city. It was the most influential of these seven churches, of these letters that are sent out. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, extremely influential. About 225,000 people lived in there 2,000 years ago. That doesn't sound like a lot today, but in the ancient world, that was a huge metropolis. It was a financial hub as well as a spiritual hub. It was the home of the Greek goddess Artemis. The Romans called her Diana. And they built this incredible temple to her that was thousands of square feet long and wide. In fact, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world in the ancient world. And so Ephesus was a destination city. People wanted to go there for a bunch of different reasons, including the worship of the goddess Artemis. The church in Ephesus was started by the Apostle Paul. We read about that in the book of Acts. He brings along his co-workers, Aquila and Priscilla, to help him in that. And the church explodes with growth as this church is planted. In fact, there was so much growth and people's lives were so changed. If you open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 19, it has a story in there that that people's lives are so transformed that they had a burning party. They were burning all sorts of things, including their idols, and people weren't buying the little idols to the goddess Artemis anymore. They were destroying them, and they began to worship Jesus. People got so upset that this was happening. It created a big kerfuffle, and they wanted to kill Paul. The whole story is in Acts 19. But the church continued to grow. In fact, eventually, Paul sent Timothy to pastor the church. He continued to pastor the church. History shows that during the reign of Domitian, which we think potentially the book of Revelation was written in, that Timothy was killed for his faith in the city of Ephesus during the reign of Domitian in the 90s AD. Eventually, the Apostle John ended up moving to Ephesus, and it's believed that he was the pastor of the church. It's from Ephesus that he wrote the Gospel of John. In fact, John, the Apostle John, was also the one that Jesus asked to take care of his mother Mary. And so it's believed up until this day that Mary came with them to Ephesus and she would have been part of the church in Ephesus. John loved Jesus and he wasn't willing to worship any other gods. But Ephesus was also the center of the emperor cult or emperor worship at that time. Domitian had a temple built to himself, statues about himself built in the city of Ephesus. And he would have required all the citizens of Ephesus, and in general throughout the Roman Empire, to come to these temples that were built in his honor. And as they come, they would burn incense to Domitian, and they would kneel to him, proclaiming him to be Lord and King and ultimately God. He required everybody to do that. John obviously wasn't willing to do that. He was sent to the island of Patmos as a prisoner. That was a prison island, a quarry, and it's from there that he wrote the letter or the book of Revelation to these seven churches. Why don't you read our passage with me today? It starts in Revelation chapter 2, goes from verse 1 to 7. This is from the New International Version. It says this: "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? When we look right at the beginning of this chapter, John says this is written to the angel of the church in Ephesus, which is a really interesting statement. Who is this angel? What is he referring to? Was it an actual angel that was there as its guardian to the church of Ephesus, and was an actual angel, or was it just a messenger? In the original Greek, the word angel is actually also translated as messenger. It could have been a letter sent to the messenger to the church of Ephesus, maybe to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. We don't totally know. But John writes that these words aren't from him, but it's from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. If you read Revelation chapter 1, we see that this person is Jesus. These seven stars represent the seven churches of these letters that are going out in Revelation. It also could mean that these seven stars are the seven known planets at that time, representing the cosmos, that God, Jesus, in the flesh, is holding the cosmos in his hand. He's in control of the world, he's in control of the universe, and he's in control of the future. And he's walking amongst the seven golden lampstands. As we talked about last week, these seven golden lampstands represent the churches. And Jesus is there. He's there in the middle. He's walking amongst these churches. His presence is there with them in the good and the bad times. And he's noticing things. Like any good master, like any good owner, he's watching. He cares for his sheep. He cares for his churches. He sees the things that are good, and he sees the things that are bad. And he starts mentioning these things to the church in Ephesus. The first thing he says, I know your deeds. He says, I know your hard work. He mentions the things that they are doing, which is incredibly important. When you read in the scriptures, Jesus talks about our deeds. And that when our life is done, when we're standing before God, we're going to be judged based upon our deeds. And Jesus looks at the things that they're doing, and he's happy with them. They're not lazy. They're not just sitting back. It's not just about a belief system, something that they think, something they believe in their heart, but it's something that they're living out. Maybe this church has awesome ministries. This church has amazing programs for the people in the church and its community. Maybe this church is reaching out to the orphan and the widow, those who are less fortunate than them, those who are homeless. Whatever it is that they're doing, they're not just sitting around. They're active in their faith. They're hard workers. They're not a lazy church. They're involved in the community. They are doers, not just believers. And faith is something that is lived out, not just something that is believed. Jesus continues and he says, I know your perseverance. He sees the hard stuff that they're going through. He sees the persecution. He sees how the rest of the Ephesian community looks upon this church. The anger, the looks that they get from people, the disgust that they get from other people, the potential persecution from Emperor Domitian that is coming down upon them. He sees the hard times that they're going through, and he says, man, you're persevering. I know that you're not giving up, and this is a beautiful thing. Jesus also notices, he says, you don't tolerate evil people. There's a purity of their faith. There are influences out there that is wanting to influence them to live in ways that do not honor God, to live in ways that Jesus considers to be harmful, that he considers to be sin. And Jesus looks at this church and he says, man, you don't tolerate those evil things and those people who are trying to influence you into living in ways that are ungodly. I see that, and that is a good thing. I see that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. An apostle in the early church in the ancient world was one who was chosen by Jesus, chosen by the early church to be a representative of Jesus. They would go and they would travel, they would teach, they would plant churches, and they were an important leader within the early church. And it's very obvious, we read here, that there are those that are traveling around, going about from church to church, and they're claiming to be apostles, and they're claiming to have the right teachings. And yet this early church just isn't accepting everybody through their doors. They're testing these apostles. Are they speaking the truth? Are they truly apostles? It's interesting, back in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul, when this church is being planted, it's very, very new, he gives a warning to the early church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says this, I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. He's like, man, I'm going to leave. I've given you the true gospel. But there's others that are going to come in. They're going to distort the gospel. They're going to give you a different message than the one that Jesus gave to his disciples. Be on the alert. Keep your eyes and ears open. In fact, we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle John wrote this as well, and he says this, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. During this time that John wrote this, there was all sorts of different ideas about who Jesus was. And there was this false teaching that was circulating at that time, claiming that Jesus didn't really come in bodily form, that he was just a spirit, that he didn't really, his body wasn't really crucified on the cross. It was a fake, and that Jesus just came in spiritual form, just as a ghost. And John is dispelling that. And that's just one of many false teachings that have actually circulated amongst the church and amongst the world over the last 2,000 years. All sorts of false teachings about Jesus and his gospel. John is warning the early church about that. Are you able to point out, are you able to recognize the true message of Jesus Christ? Do we have discernment? In fact, the early church was so intent on making sure that they preserved the true and early message of Jesus that he gave to his disciples, that within the early church, they came up with a couple of different creeds that are very similar. We have the Apostles' Creed. We have the Nicene Creed. We've read the Apostles' Creed here in church several times. And what this is, it's a statement by the early church saying, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did, and this is what it means to be a Christian. They wanted to have it out in writing, and they wanted it to be distributed amongst the early church to make sure that they all on the same path together, making sure this false teaching wasn't able to get in. This early church has discernment. They're able to line up what teachings are coming to them, whether it lines up with the Bible, whether it really lines up with what Jesus has taught his disciples. They're able to discern through the Spirit. Does this resonate with the Spirit of God that is living in me? And there's also an aspect of communal discernment as well, where the early church, they're gathering together and they're discerning together as a church, as a group of people, where they're conferring with one another. And it's really, really important that our discernment is done not separately by ourselves, but together as a church. When I look at this church in Ephesus and this message that Jesus gives to this church of Ephesus 2,000 years ago, it sounds pretty good to me. They have a lot of things right. They're doing a lot of things good. So what is the issue? What is the problem? What could be going wrong? Well, when we go further down in the letter, Jesus is incredibly honest with them. And he says, you've lost your first love. There's one thing I have against you. And it's that you've lost your first love. That love that is there between two people when it's fresh and it's new and exciting. And because it's fresh and it's new, there's things that you do for one another just out of love for that person. When we talk about that idea of first love, that theme actually runs through the entire Old Testament as well. We see that God chose a people out of all the nations of the world, and he wanted them to be his special chosen people that would be priests or representatives to the rest of the world. He chose the nation of Israel, and yet the nation of Israel continued to lose their first love, and they worshiped other idols and chased after the things of this world. We read the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. He says, go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago. How you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. We see in the Old Testament that Jesus referred to Israel as his bride, that God was the groom and he was the bride, and that's how he wanted their relationship. That is the intimate relationship he wanted with them. In the scripture that we just read, he talks about how they followed him through the barren wilderness. That's referring to as God took them out of the land of Egypt and took them through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. And he remembers those times, and he remembers that first love with them. And then in verse 5 of chapter 2, he continues, says, what did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshiped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. You see God's heart breaking as they started to be drawn away by other gods or idols. At first they flirted with those gods, those other gods of other nations, but soon they fell in love with those other gods. We don't have idols of stone and wood today, but those idols of stone and wood thousands of years ago in many ways is represented by materialism. The god of stuff. It's represented by the god of comfort that we're lulled to sleep, that our first love for God has gone away because of the comfort that we live in and our search for comfort. That God that could be represented that takes us away from Jesus is the God of entertainment. As we seek to be entertained, our first love, our love for God, our love for Jesus lessens and lessens. Maybe it's the God or the idol of financial security. As we seek after that financial security, our love for Jesus, our love for God lessens. First love, that idea of first love, is always having time for the person that we love. What consumes your time? What are you chasing after? Do you have time for Jesus? Losing this first love, it doesn't happen right away. It's slowly over time. It's something that we don't even notice. It's something that potentially our beliefs are still there. There's still some Christian activity that's happening there. We believe in Jesus, and there's good things that we do, and we're a good example maybe to our kids or those around us, but the reality is our love for God, our first love, just isn't there anymore. When I read this passage to the Ephesians, I don't know about you, but there's a lot in there that I relate to. when I look at my life, it's like, yeah, there's all these good deeds that I do. Man, I persevere through hard times. You know, there's I try to have right doctrine or right belief, and I try to live it out as best as I can. But the question that pops into my mind is, as I read this, is, Jesus, is that me? Have I lost my first love for you? Am I passionate for you? Or do I just have these vestiges of religiosity that surround me? It's interesting, and if we read this scripture of first love in the New Living Translation, it's translated slightly different, and it brings out some different meaning for us today. It says this in the New Living Translation. It says, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." What they're drawing out of the New Living Translation isn't just a love for Jesus, but it's a love for each other, that first love. And I think that really, really lines up with the gospel, the teachings of Jesus, is that love that he talked about, he didn't talk about just love for God, but he talked about love for neighbor. He talked about your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that first love that Jesus is calling us back to isn't just a love for Jesus, but it actually is a love for the church. It is easy for us to separate those two when we say, I love Jesus, but I don't really like people. I don't really love the church. And if Jesus was here today and he's speaking to the church of Ephesus 2,000 years ago, he's saying, no, your first love is me, and that's connected to also how you love people. Not just people, but love for one another, love for the church. And it's easy for that love to lessen and die off over time as people in the church offend us. As people in the church do things that we don't like. As the church, as time goes on, we look at it and we're like, I don't know if I even like church. I don't even know if I like those people. And that first love dies off. Jesus calls us back, not just to a first love for him, but a first love for the church as well. How do we deal with this? What do we do? Jesus gives us some tips. He says, consider how you have fallen. Consider how you've fallen. This is an aspect of remembering. Remembering what it was like, whether it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, can you remember what it was like? That first love that you had for Jesus and the church. Remember where you came from. Recall where your heart was. Recall the things that you used to do. And then he says, repent. He says, repent. That's this idea of like doing a U-turn, completely changing what you're doing, having a change of heart and mind and action. Shift your focus. Change your schedule. Change your habits and your commitments. What is that like for you today? What's your schedule like? What's your commitments like? How are you spending your time? That idea of repent isn't just to change how you think, but it's to change your actions. Just like remember where you came from. Do a U-turn. Go back and do the things that you did at first. Do the things that you did at first. This reminds me of stories of people who've been married for a really, really long time. There's stories of people maybe married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they get towards the end of their marriage and they don't even like the person that they're with anymore. Their first love has evaporated and they can't even remember what it is like. And they sit down with the counselor. They're ready for a divorce and they sit down with the counselor. And I can see the counselor. One of the things the counselors will tell them is start doing the things they used to do. Start doing the things you used to do. Do you do those small little things for your spouse anymore? Do you write her notes? Do you cook him dinner? Do you take her out on a date like you used to do? Do you go and buy her flowers anymore? Do you come up behind her and give her a kiss when she's not expecting it? What are the things that you used to do? I know you don't feel it anymore. But start doing things. Change your actions. Start showing love. And that first love will come back. What things have you stopped doing? Start doing it again. Start doing it again and start stirring up that love for that person. What are those things that you've stopped doing? Is it one of those things where you used to pray and you don't pray anymore? Is it one of those things where you used to read the Bible and you don't read it anymore? Is it one of those things that you used to like gather together with believers? You used to go to church, you used to go to a small group or Bible study, and you just don't do it anymore? What are the things that you've stopped doing? Maybe you're listening here today and you're a person that maybe you're new to faith or you don't have faith at all, and it's not about going back and doing things again because you've never done them. But maybe you're starting new things. It's for you, it's about getting to know Jesus. It's actually about developing a first love. And I can guarantee you that as you get to know Jesus, you will fall in love with him. But you have to get to know him. It's spending time reading about Jesus and reading about his teachings in the Bible. Maybe it's even reading books that others have written about Jesus. It's trying that quiet time in prayer and listening to hear what he has to say to you. I think it's even making sure that you're spending time with people that are encouraging you in your faith. Is there anybody that you can be with, that you can talk about the things of Jesus with? Do you have those friendships? If you start down that path, you will discover a Jesus that is worth falling in love with. Jesus warns this early church, man, they got so many good things going on for them. But he says, without that first love, if you continue going down that path, that lampstand is going to be removed. That lampstand is going to be removed. The presence and the power of Jesus is going to eventually disappear. And what you will have left is just the vestiges of religion. And maybe for some of us here today, that lampstand has already been removed. And it's coming back to Jesus, and it's reviving within our hearts that love and that passion for him again. Without that first love, those deeds that I talked about earlier, that idea of service and doing good things, what that turns into is become something that is painful. It's something that we don't want to do. We do it begrudgingly, because we just don't have that love anymore. So we avoid it. We avoid the deeds. We avoid serving. And we do it more out of guilt than we do out of love. Without that first love, that endurance that Jesus talks about, that patience, that long suffering that Jesus talks about, is something that we do out of our own strength rather than from the strength that God wants to give us. And eventually our strength runs dry. Without that first love, that right belief that we talked about earlier, believing the right things, living the right things, that orthodox belief becomes legalism, where it's just a law, it's just a rule that we have to follow. And we look at other people and we criticize other people out of our legalistic heart. We don't have a heart of compassion anymore. We don't have a heart of grace towards others. But we have a heart of judgment. Without that first love, we no longer hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, but we hate the Nicolaitans. The end part of that verse, those verses that we read earlier, Jesus talks about hating the practices of the Nicolaitans. We don't really know much about these people. In ancient history, there's not much written about them, but it's very, very obvious that these people were living and doing and believing something that God despised. But notice that Jesus despised their practices. He didn't despise the people. That's a huge distinction. Jesus, when we forget our first well love, when that first love is gone, it's no longer about hating the sin. We begin to hate the people. And that slowly creeps in. Jesus, at the very end of his message to the Ephesian church, he says this: to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. The one who is victorious. Jesus is looking towards the future. And he's like, I know that you're struggling with your first love, but I want to draw you back. And at the end of your life, to those who've made, who've conquered that marathon of life, and you've made it to the end, there is a prize. You get to eat from the tree of life. If you remember, if you go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, there's this tree of life that is there in the Garden of Eden. And humanity sins, and God takes Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity, and he removes them from their ability to access the tree of life, the tree of eternity, the tree of immortality. They are not able to gain access to that anymore. Jesus comes, God in the flesh, and he dies on the cross for our sins. He gives us a way, he gives us a passageway back to that tree of life. In fact, when we get to the very end of the book of Revelation, the tree of life shows up again in the city of God. It's a garden city. And people from all around the world, the nations, have access to that tree of life once again. And Jesus calls out to us and he says, man, I want you to persevere. I want you to do all these good things, but I want your love. And here is your reward. My presence in the garden city of God, access to the tree of life. As we wrap up here today, I mean, that is ultimately the question for you, and it's the question for me. You need to stand before God, and you need to be asking yourself the same way that I've been asking myself this week: God, have I lost my first love? Is that love for you still there? Am I still passionate for you? And if it's not, what do I need to change? What are the things that I need to go back to doing, to developing my relationship with you? Let me pray for you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we get to read this letter to the Ephesian church that was written 2,000 years ago. It was written for them, but I believe it is for us today, and it's just so relevant. God, there's a lot of things that we can do that are good, that are honorable, that you love. But ultimately, Lord, you want our hearts first and foremost. And I pray, dear Jesus, that we would go back to our first love, that we would desire you, that we would follow, that we would fall in love with you once again, and we would pursue you. Jesus, change our hearts, and may we do that U-turn of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're listening here today, you want someone to pray with you, you want someone to talk with, someone to meet with you, please reach out to us, send us an email, give us a call. We'd love to be able to minister to you. Have an awesome day.